Hello, everybody. Wonderful to be together again as a congregation with everyone sitting in their homes. Obviously, I'm not even sure what day we are in the lockdown, but the president gave us another plus 14 some time ago, which I am just certainly grateful for the leaders of our country and how they are trying to navigate us through this. And I would actually want to encourage us to continue to pray for the leadership of the country, as these are some tough decisions to make, not only for them, but obviously also for leaders across the world. I hope that everyone's doing well. As far as I know, still at the time of this recording, no one in the congregation is sick. We obviously pray that it will stay that way. And I also want to encourage everybody, and I know I do it every week, but I just want to say that if you have financial struggles or you have a problem with getting access to food or buying food, please speak to your discipling partner and family group leader. We would love to help you out and navigate through that, but we can obviously only help you if we know of you. And maybe you know of a member of the congregation that is currently not watching this, but that you know that they have some needs. If you can, again, can please speak to their family group leader, that we can make sure that their needs are met. Last Sunday, it was certainly wonderful to be able to see different disciples from across the world and hear different messages and different worship songs and different ways and different manners. It was super cool, and to be able to do that with the Joburg Church and Durban Church and a different couple of churches involved. Some exciting news is that what we're going to do next weekend is we're actually going to be hosting a service like that. So next weekend we will, at 9:30 on YouTube, it would be a live, semi-live stream that won't be live action, but a pre-recorded message that will go live at the same time. And then this time around, as we host it, the Joburg Church will be joining us. I know some other churches around Southern Africa will be joining us as well. So that would be a wonderful time for us to be together and just to do it together as the Cape Town Church. What we're also going to do today is actually listen to a worship song, or you can sing along either in your heart or out loud. Last week, as the worship team was doing their thing, I sort of started humming in my heart and then started slowly singing a little bit louder, and one of the kids joined me, and I think everyone's still trying to find their way and how to do this. But what I do think it does is certainly helps us to set our hearts and our minds and our tone for the message. So what we're going to do is we're going to have this worship song. After that, I will say a prayer, and then we'll jump into today's message. Amen.
You can clap at home if you want to. All right? You can even move at home if you want to. There you go. I see you moving. I see you moving in your robe and your house shoes. Brush your teeth though. Let's go sing.
I got, he's an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above with me. Some power and love. Our God is an awesome God.
Sing it, y'all.
I got, he's an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above with me.
Woo.
Some power and love. Our God is an awesome God.
First.
You're marvelous and you're glorious. Your love has made me victorious. You took away the fear in
now
us.
We praise
now
you.
We praise you.
Ghost party, come on, say hey.
Father, we thank you so much that the majority of us are currently sitting in the safety of our homes and in good health, Father. We want to thank you for that gift. I think what you've made clear again through this time is that life is a gift, Father, and it's a gift that is in your hands. And I pray that every day we will treasure it and that we would live it the way that you desire for us to live it. And in the same breath, as we're sitting in the safety of our homes, that we'll also continue to keep in our prayers people that are working in hospitals, people that are working in essential services and at high risk, not only in our country, but across the globe, with many people losing their lives every day. And we pray that you will guide and guard each of these people, and that you'll continue to fill global leaders with just wisdom as to when to lift lockdowns, when not to, and what next steps would be. In the same breath, Father, we also want to, at this time, as we're going to continue looking at the story of the Bible and what the next movement in the scriptures is, we also want to be the church at this time, Father. At this time, it might look different than what it looked like 5 weeks ago or 5 months ago and what it might look like in 5 months from now. But we pray that you also give us the wisdom as we look at the scriptures, and you'll guide us with your spirit as to what that would mean for us in this day, today, to be the church. For we love you, we pray in your son's name. Amen. Okay, so we are busy unpacking the story of the Bible. And obviously, the idea of the story of the Bible is that you need to try and understand the grand narrative of the scriptures from Genesis to Revelation. It's not just how the books work, they're anywhere not in chronological order. But what the story is, to be able to do two things. One is you will be able to find your way in the scriptures in terms of that when you read a particular passage, you will know where it fits in. But the bigger thing for me is that when you understand the story of the Bible, you'll actually understand what it is that God is doing, what it is that he has been doing from creation. Last week we looked at Jesus, the promised king. We'll touch on that just now, but what it is that he has done in and through Jesus. And I think as God opens our eyes to be able to see that, you will see that what God is doing and has done and continues to do and wants to do is much greater than just a traditional view of, I suffer here on earth, see if I can make it to the other end, and if I faithfully keep all his commandments and does what he calls me to do, somehow the grace of Jesus mixes into that, and then if I die, I can go to heaven. You'll see that it's a much bigger picture than that. So let me just do a quick recap here on movement 1, 2, 3, and 4. I'll be very brief, but just to put us in the picture as we go to movement 5. Movement number 1 is obviously creation and the human calling, where God creates a beautiful world and sets in it the image, Adam and Eve, with the purpose that they are to expand his garden and then image him into it. Movement number 2 then is the human rebellion and the fallout from Genesis 3 to 11. We see that they don't have the desire to do what God asked them to, but rather live for themselves, and things spin out of control. And it wasn't necessarily that they just disobeyed a command. It wasn't a failure of obedience. It was more a failure of trust and a failure of allegiance. And so what was lost was God's creative purposes, his purpose of expanding the garden and bearing his image into it, as they didn't have a desire to do so. God then obviously tries to put the project, if you may, or the plan back on track with Israel and the Great Commission. And he picks, and that section stretches about 80% of the Bible from Genesis 4 all the way to the end of the book of Malachi in the Jewish Bibles to the end of in the book of Chronicles. But he obviously, through Abraham and Sarah, brings into being the nation of Israel, the Jewish people, and their purpose was, again, the very same thing, that they would be a light to the nations, that people would see what it's like to have a relationship with God and how he actually wants us to be a humanity that he has designed us to be. But as with Adam and Eve, they also found themselves, if you may, kicked out of the garden, kicked out of the promised land in exile. Later on, they move back to the land, but God's presence doesn't return to the temple or to them, and they are still under the overlords, depends on which period of time you're looking at, but in a whole array of them, we won't go into that detail right now. Now, the big thing is, at this time, the prophets are teaching them different things, that they are waiting for certain things. We've looked at that before as well, but they're waiting for a messianic king of some sorts called a Messiah, an anointed one, who would come. And so movement number 4 then goes into Jesus, the promised king, that we see in the Gospels. And we, as we read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and we see that Jesus is this Messiah, this anointed king that the prophets of old have said will come to rescue his people, but rescue them in a bit of a different way than what they originally anticipated. So that's movement 1 through to movement 4. What we're going to do today is we're going to take a look at movement number 5, the church as the new humanity, or the new Israel. And that stretches from Acts chapter 1 all the way through to Acts chapter 20. Now, at this time in the story, just for you to be able to know where we are with Jesus, Jesus has, at this time after the Gospels, obviously been crucified, buried, resurrected. And then it says early on in the book of Acts that he spoke to the apostles about the kingdom of God. Now, kingdom of God, we've spoken about that before as well. Kingdom of God, that language, kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven, is the rule and reign of God. And he speaks to them about this over a period of 40 days. So basically all the time that Jesus, after his resurrection, is with the apostles, what is the thing that he is speaking about? He is speaking about the kingdom of God. He is speaking about the rule and reign of God. And that's obviously also how he started his ministry. Back last week, we looked at Matthew chapter 4, verse 17, when he said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." So he begins, and if you may, ends his ministry on earth at least with the same thing. Kingdom of God, rule and reign of God. The garden breaking into this world, God's rule and reign breaking into our world in and through Jesus. In Acts chapter 1, verse 4 and 5, it says, "On one occasion while he was eating with them," this is now in that period of 40 days, "on one occasion while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, 'Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift that my Father has promised, which you've heard me speak about.'" So he's obviously spoken about this historically a lot. "For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." He was taken up, in verse 9, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way that you have seen him go into heaven." So saying, okay, guys, what I want you to do is I want you to wait. Okay, God's going to somehow bring power from above. He's going to baptize. The Holy Spirit is going to play a role here. He's taken up into heaven. They're looking, man, he's going into, if you may, heaven. Here is God's space, God's realm. So he's moving up into God's realm. These angels come and they say, "Hey, why are you guys looking at this?" As Jesus has gone up into God's realm, he will also return one day in the future from God's realm. Then we go to Acts chapter 2, where I think a very familiar passage, most likely to most of us, where the Holy Spirit is poured out in Acts chapter 2 from about verse 1 to 9. The Holy Spirit is poured out with them on them with fire. And this is obviously connecting back to where Jesus said to them, "Do not leave Jerusalem. Wait for the gift my Father has promised," which is now happening, Acts chapter 2, which you've heard me speak about. "For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." That's happening in Acts chapter 2. Now, as they are baptized with the Holy Spirit, one of the interesting things that happens in Acts chapter 2, around about verse 9, is now they are able to speak in the different languages of the cultures around them, because there were now Jewish people there from all over the world. And they are saying, whoa, how are these guys able to speak in these different languages? So everyone's sort of freaking out what's happening. Then amongst all of this, or in the midst of all of this, Peter stood up. So he's going to explain, and he says, "God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah." So he's reflecting back to Jesus, to his crucifixion, what role they as a people played. And he said, "God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah." Now, Lord there, when we hear the word Lord, we immediately think of, we actually think of Jesus. But back in the ancient Near East, the Lord, Kyrios in Greek, well, Caesar was Kyrios, okay? And he was Lord of the world. That was the whole deal. And what Peter is saying is very bold here. He is saying, now listen here, God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord, both Kyrios, and then Messiah. Again, we're back to the anointed one. So what does that mean? What does that lead to? What does it mean for us and for them? That through the resurrection of Jesus, what God has done is he has brought about the new world that he has always promised. That God has brought about the age to come that these guys were always looking for. That through the resurrection of Jesus, God has appointed Jesus as the rightful king of Israel. but not only the rightful king of Israel, but the rightful king of the world at large. And so him just saying, hey, Jesus, Lord and Christ, doesn't just mean, oh, Jesus, the Savior. It's much more than that. Jesus has brought about God's new will. He has brought the age to come. He has brought it into the present. And through his resurrection, God has appointed Jesus as the rightful king, not only of Israel, but the world at large. These signs and wonders that they were seeing about the Holy Spirit that was poured out, that this was evidence of what God has done. And then he quotes this complicated prophecy from Joel chapter 2 that we won't go into right now, but it says, these were all signs and wonders, and these signs and wonders were evidence of what God has done. And these signs and wonders were merely a signpost, but a signpost to what? What were these signs and wonders pointing to? Again, that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ, both Lord Kyrios and Messiah. So what is he saying through all of this? He is saying that through all of this, that Jesus is the long-awaited deliverer. Jesus is the coming Davidic king. That you have to remember, we're talking about they went into captivity in 586 BC. We're talking about 6 centuries, 600 years. People have been waiting for a Davidic king. People have been waiting for a long-awaited deliverer that would set them free. And he's saying Jesus is, in essence, God in the flesh, and he has come to rescue his people. He has come to be a blessing to Israel. Why? Why does he want to be a blessing to Israel? So that Israel could get back on track. Remember, Israel have lost their way. They were supposed to be expanding the garden. They were supposed to bear the image of God into it, but they went off track. And through the resurrection, through Jesus, God has now come so that Israel could get back on track. But why do they need to get back on track? Because if they could get back on track, they would be a blessing to the nations. What way were they supposed to be a blessing to the nations? That through them, then, the nations could get back on track. Why does the nations need to get back on track? So that Project Eden could go back on track. So that through Israel and then the rest of the nations could once again be, if you may, truly human, expand the garden and bear the image of God into it. What is he saying here? He's saying all of this possibility of Israel getting back on track, of the nations getting back on track, of the garden being expanded again, has been done through Jesus. But you have crucified him. You have crucified the Lord, Kyrios, the Messiah, the anointed one that came to bring about God's new world, that came to break the power of sin, of all that stuff. You have crucified him. Then we go to Acts chapter 2, verse 36. It says, when the people heard this, you can imagine, when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart. They were pierced. They were like, oh my word, what have we done? They have longed for this. They have hoped for this. Generations have hoped for this for 600 years. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Where to from here? Oh my word, this is the anointed Messiah, the messianic king that we've been waiting for. We crucified him. What shall we do? Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. Why? For the forgiveness of your sins. Okay, so he is saying that they're saying, cut to the heart, we've crucified the Messiah, we get it, but this is a problem. What shall we do? Peter says, repent, metanoia, turn from your ways. In other words, move away from your sin, not give your heart to Jesus. Okay, that's somehow loosely included in the future, or was probably part of it, but repent as in move away from your sin and be baptized. Why? For the forgiveness of your sins. Now remember, what is it that they have been waiting for? We looked at this in movement number 3. They were waiting for God as they were sitting there as captives. They were waiting for God to bring about the forgiveness of sins. They were waiting for God to overthrow the enemy. They were waiting for God to bring about their deliverance. They were waiting for God to resurrect the righteous dead. They were waiting for God to bring about his new world, and they were waiting when God would do all of this to rule and reign with them, and this was all summed up in the language, the kingdom of God. What is Peter in essence saying to them? He's saying all of this took place, has taken place in and through Jesus. So why get baptized? For the forgiveness of your sins. So that all that dreams and hopes that you've been longing for 600 centuries, for 600 years, 600 centuries is a long time, but for 600 years, that can actually become a reality. So repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So why repent and be baptized? So that the power of sin can be broken. Why repent and be baptized? So that the debt of sin can be cancelled. That their spiritual enemy, Satan, or this Satan, can be overthrown. So that they can have a new exodus, exactly like their Jewish forefathers escaped from Egypt and had an exodus from there, so that they could have a new exodus, that they could receive the Holy Spirit, that they could not only receive the Holy Spirit, but if they were to be baptized and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, that they can be transformed by the Holy Spirit, that they can truly be human again, that they can be God's new creation, and that they could become the image of God, so that they could reflect Jesus into the world, that they could rule and reign with God, so that they can expand the garden. Okay? Do you see how all of these things, I mean, almost need to go through it again as we go, let's reverse backwards here. As they get baptized, let's go even more back. Okay, so as they got baptized, and they get united with Jesus, and we'll look at this in another class, but as they get baptized, they get united with Jesus, the power that sin has had over them all of their lives would be broken. In other words, they would be able to be the image. The debt that they have incurred through their sin could be canceled. The spiritual enemy that has had that power over them could be overthrown, and that they could escape this, they could have a new exodus, that they could receive the Holy Spirit, and that Holy Spirit then will enable them. Remember, the power of sin is broken. So now the Holy Spirit enables them to be what they cannot be by themselves, which is what? To be truly human, to be the image of God that God has designed them to be. What does that mean? It would mean that through that, they would be able to be a new creation, and through that new creation, they could now image God again into the world. They could reflect Jesus into the world. They could rule and reign with God and with Christ as they were to do so, so that the garden could be expanded. Now, if I say the garden, what do I mean by that? God's glorious life. Okay, so we're not talking about a physical garden here. Yes, in a way, we need a continue to build flourishing communities, but that the garden is God's glorious life, and that in and through Jesus, they could expand the garden, God's glorious life all over the world. What was the purpose of all of this? What is all of this bringing together? So the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of Yahweh as the water covers the sea. Again, it's the same thing over and over again as we see the scriptures. God's plan from the very beginning, movement 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, back to the same thing. The glory, the splendor, the beauty, the majesty of God, the knowledge of that beauty, splendor, and majesty is supposed to fold this glorious world that God has made for us. Okay, what happens next? Peter continues in his sermon speech, whatever you want to call it. And he says, this promise, or what just happened, you know, what I've just said, is for you, for your children, and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. With many other words, he warned them. Now, we wish they also wrote that down, but they didn't. With many other words, he warned them, and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Save yourselves from this corrupt generation. What is a corrupt generation? The corrupt generation is the generation that is enslaved by the power of darkness. Does that sound at all familiar to you? Okay, saying save yourself from this corrupt generation. Save yourself from a generation that is completely enslaved by the power of darkness and of sin and wants to live for self. Save yourself from this corrupt generation by making this decision to be saved. And yeah, we're not just talking about going to heaven, that idea, but to be saved by the power of sin being broken, the debt of sin being paid, to be able to be renewed and be truly human. What are they doing through all of this? They are surrendering their lives to the rule and reign of God. They're not praying Jesus into their hearts. Okay, they're not saying, come and just live in my heart here. They are surrendering their lives, saying, Jesus, you are Lord, you are Kyrios and Messiah in my life. And by being baptized, they are dying with Jesus, they're being buried with Jesus, and they're being raised with Jesus into a new life as a new creation, as a new humanity into God's new world, putting on, as Paul says in the book of Colossians, the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge of the image of the Creator. So guys, here is something hectic that's happening that you have to understand what he is calling them to. He is saying that you're basically, here's what's happening. You are moving, now this might sound a bit freaky to some of us, but you are moving dimensions. Okay, so currently you've been living in the space of earth, the dimension of earth, the dimension of Satan, darkness, and that power being over you. He says, but now, through repenting, moving away from your ways, and being baptized, and getting the gift of the Holy Spirit, and being renewed and transformed into the image of Christ and of God, you are putting a new self, which is being renewed in knowledge, even in the image of the Creator. In other words, it is helping you. The veils are lifted from your eyes to be able to see what it's all about. The knowledge of the image of the Creator. Jesus says it this way in John chapter 3, depending on which translation you are reading, but it's being born from above. Okay, so literally, we in that process of baptism, you are being born from God's realm. God's realm is entering you on earth, and you become a part of it. They were now, those that got baptized, there were 3,000 that got baptized that day, they were now the new Israel. Okay, so Israel is completely, Jesus didn't start a new religion. Okay, people often say, well, were people converted from Judaism? No, they weren't converted from Judaism. This was the plan. They were now the new Israel. They were the promised family of Abraham, or Abraham, depends on where you are in the Bible. They were now, the church was now forming the promised family of Abraham. They were the church. The word church in Greek, ecclesia, it's the called out, the assembly. They were the assembly of God. They were the people of God. They were now together, those 3,000 that made Jesus Lord. In other words, they said, Jesus is Kyrios. Caesar is not Kyrios. My own desires is not Kyrios. Jesus is Kyrios, and he is the anointed one. He is the king that has come to renew me, to bring new life to me. Okay? Now, it explains what that new life looks like. And this is super important, where people, and I've said this before, where people say, faith or deeds, and how does all of that work? And I think the argument is completely misguided, because if new life has come to me through the Spirit, even before baptism, what I mean by that is that God starts working in me, you should see the new life. Okay, now look at what we see here in them. They, the 3,000, devoted themselves to apostles' teachings. Now, what are the apostles' teachings? What were they teaching? This is what's known as the, I call it the oral text. They were teaching what happened in and through Jesus' life, death, burial, and resurrection. And I want to put an emphasis there on life. It was not just Jesus didn't miraculously appear and then die, buried, and resurrected. No, there was a life. And so through his life, he brought the rule and reign of God. And they were teaching about that life, the way that he lived and then died, buried, and resurrected. So they were devoted to the apostles' teachings, what the apostles were teaching them, and to fellowship, and to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. Why were they filled with awe? They were starting to see and understand what God has always planned and what he has done in and through Jesus, and now given them an opportunity to access. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Who are the believers? Are they just people that believe that Jesus existed, that believe that Jesus was the Son of God? No, the believers were those who were faithful to Jesus. They were the ones who said, yes, Jesus is Kyrios. He is the anointed one that has brought about God's new world here on earth, and his rule and reign on earth in my life as it is in heaven. They were the ones that you could say have a believing allegiance. In other words, my whole allegiance is now with Jesus. All the believers were together, they had everything in common. They sold their property and possessions to give to anyone as they had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. So the way the temple worked was, there was obviously the Jewish temple, was called either the Second Temple or Herod's Temple, both names. And it was set inside of a temple court. So you'll have the temple, and around it there was the court. I'm not going to go into all the detail now, but the court of the Gentiles, the court of the women, the court of the men, this, that, this, that. But they, every day, they continued to meet together in the temple courts. Why every day? They had a purpose. They had a job to do. Why this everyday connection? Why do we fellowship every day? Why should we stay connected during this time? Why should we stay connected always? Because there is a job to do. What is the job? You want to guess? Project Eden, okay? Expand the garden. bear his image into it. And the plan was never for them to do it alone. The plan was always for a people to do it. That Christianity is not a me, me, me thing. It's not just me and God. Yes, it's me and God, but it's much bigger than that. It's me being part of the people of God, the new humanity, the new Israel that has a job to do, which is to renew God's will. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. What was their God-given mission as a new humanity? In John 20, Jesus said, as the Father has sent me, I'm now sending you guys too. What did the Father send Jesus to do? To bring about his new world, to bring about the rule and reign of heaven on earth, or bring it to earth as it is in heaven. Why? So that the garden can be expanded. Why? So that his beauty, splendor, and majesty could be imaged into the world. What was he saying to them? What was he calling them to do, Peter here? He was saying the disciples of Jesus now had to bring others into what it is that God was doing in and through Jesus. And God was in and through Jesus creating new life where there was death. You could say, not could say, it's reality, that they now together formed the temple as the people of God, which would mean that they were now the space, the place, where heaven and earth would overlap. Where the temple served that function where in the Holy of Holies would be the space where God was, and that was a space where God's realm and earth's realm overlapped. Then, as we've seen in Jesus the Promised King, Jesus became that space. Now, freaky guys. Now he is saying, they becoming the space. They are the space and the place where God's world and his dimension and his purposes and his rule and his reign is breaking into our world. And that then in them and through them, again, they would bring life where there was only death. The garden would be expanded. God's plan that he had always intended for creation could now happen in them and through them. And that in them and through them, there would be the image of God, and there would be kindness and holiness and love and beauty and favor and splendor. Why were all these things supposed to happen? So that the earth could be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the water covers the sea. Again, what is glory? Glory is the life-giving presence and power of God. His splendor, his beauty, his majesty flooding our world. God originally planned that this would happen through Adam and Eve, okay? Then he planned that it would happen through Israel and they failed. Then he didn't only plan it, then it became a reality in Jesus. That through Jesus and in Jesus, he would flood his world. He would build societies, communities, and families that would reflect his splendor, beauty, and majesty. And through Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, this and his life, this was now not just situated in Jesus, but to all would be in him. And that through repenting and getting baptized and being united with Jesus, you would become a part of this new world right here, right now, with the very same purpose. Renewed. Becoming who I cannot become by myself. Doing what I cannot do by myself. But in Jesus, through Jesus, and through his Spirit, becoming the man or the woman or the teenager or whatever it is that God has destined you to be. And so that in your marriage and in your family, and if you're single, in your home, and when you go to work, and wherever you work, live, and play, we've said before that what will happen is God will renew, and he will renew, and he will renew, till one day, which we'll look at briefly in 2 weeks' time, movement number 6, the return of the King, and new creation, until one day he comes, and he brings those two worlds completely together, and he renews all things. Every Sunday we take the Lord's Supper. This is what we are celebrating. This is what we are remembering, is that I was, yes, sure, definitely separated from God, but I was old, if you may. I was enslaved by sin. There was a debt of sin. I was stuck in slavery in Egypt. But in and through Jesus, God offered an opportunity for me to be able to break free and chose each of us as a vessel through which he would renew his world, and he made this possible through Jesus. So what we are going to do at this time before we pray for the Lord's Supper is we're going to watch a song. Again, you can sing along with it. I think it's very, very familiar to us. It's called It As Well. And I think at this time of seasons of difficulty for many, I think that is the thing that we have to remember. It is well with my soul, and not my disembodied soul that needs to be separated from me, but well with my whole being of who I am, and Jesus and our God has renewed me. Amen.
Yeah.
Father, I pray that every, not just every Sunday, but this Sunday is the collective, but that every day we will remember the gift that we have in Jesus, and that we will embrace that favor that you've given us through Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, and that we will allow your renewing power in our lives, Father, that we will become a part of that which you have destined us to be, which is to renew all things, Father, in us and through us, so that our world can become the garden that you have now always planned for it to be. Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you that he was willing to be what we couldn't be by ourselves, or what Israel couldn't be by ourselves. And I pray as we eat the bread and as we drink the fruit of the vine, again, that even in the act of doing so, that it will bring new life to our hearts and minds. If we maybe drifted this week in some form, or lost hope or lost focus, that will renew us to put our faith in you again. Father, we love you. We pray in your Son's name. Amen.